Well, I want to take just a few minutes and review a little bit. It's been 2 weeks since we were sharing on this, and there may be a few new faces here today. And a couple of weeks ago, we began to talk about, you ever been in those times where you fight and you use the word to fight, and then you stand for a while, and then you're resting, and after a while, you don't know if you're fighting or you're standing or you're resting. And so we begin to talk about that. And what do we do when we get in that mode? We find ourselves, if we're not careful, getting frustrated, which means a loss of hope. And we don't ever want to be there. A believer never has a right to be in that place of without hope. And sometimes we get overwhelmed. And when we get overwhelmed, we tend to magnify the things which are coming against us, instead of magnifying the Lord. And Trey talked about it in his opening. He started to teach some of the latter part of today. And so I'll go ahead and say it now. You can never let your problems get larger than you see your God. Amen. And that is the key to that, is what we're going to be talking about at the end this morning. And it's seeing yourself from His perspective. And so we talked about, that leads to, Lord, what did I do to allow this? Or even worse, why are you letting? And so all this is just right where the devil wants us to stay. If he could get us to camp in that area of, we know our privileges, but we almost end up in unbelief that I'm worthy of it, then that's where he wants you to stay. And why? Because when you're that way, you're fretting. You're, we might say, wringing my hands or pacing the floor. And then when we start that, we're not in a position to receive what we want. We talked last week of 1 Timothy 6:12 about fighting the good fight of faith. And that word fight there means you're contending for. Now, if you're contending for, as an athlete would, that means there's someone who's fighting against you. And that perspective we've got to have is, the one who is fighting against you, it's not that he's smaller than you, it's that he's defeated. Amen. There is no fight in him just except for deception. And then we talk about standing effectively, and the word stand there is really a military term, which means to hold your ground, to persist, to persevere. And I want to tell you this morning, and what we're going to be talking about today, is that as a believer, we never have to give up ground. We just don't do it. We didn't take the ground to begin with, but we don't have to give it up. And the verse that jumped out at me is in Hebrews 4:3. And Robert, I'm going to challenge you today because I got a lot of scriptures that we want to go to. But in 4:3, it jumped out at me. And the first part of it says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Now, I'm convinced, and we'll explain why today, that until we learn to stay in that rest, that I can't fight effectively, I can't stand effectively, because I believe that everything proceeds forth from that position of rest that we're in, and that's what we want to talk about. How do we get there, and how do we stay there today? Verse 10 in this same chapter says, "For the one who has entered his rest himself has himself also rested from his works, just as God did." So what are we doing when we're fretting, when we're pacing? What are we doing when we begin to pray 90 miles an hour? And don't hear what I'm not saying now. I'm not saying that these things are bad. I mean, you can pray 90 miles an hour. I remember one day during a time of fasting here, Trey and I were in the church, and I never heard anybody praying tongues so fast. But you know what he was doing? He was praying from a position of rest. And we often pray that fast in tongues or in English when we get concerned and things seem to mound up against us. So this tells us that what we're doing there is fighting, but we need to get into that rest. And then verse 11, King James says, let us labor to get into that rest. My translation, New American Standard, also says, let us be diligent. You know, nowhere in the Bible does I see it tell us to labor to go get a healing. To labor to have your needs met. The only time I see it tells us to work and to be diligent is to enter into that rest. And I'll say this several times today, but it's worth repeating. The verse we read said, those who have believed enter my rest. So I want to just plant the thought, don't try to get something you already got. And we're going to build on that. Now, with that, I thought it would be worthwhile to let's look at the word rest. It is in the Bible a lot, particularly in the Old Testament. And I've picked out 7 different words for rest. So the first scripture we're going to look at is in Genesis 2:2. And it's the first time any word for rest is used. And you know what it is. It's creation. And it says, on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all the work which he had done. Now, what I want to do with these verses is give you an understanding, increase our understanding of what rest means, because it has a breadth to it that I didn't appreciate until I got into this. Let me just tell you, when I got into it about 4 weeks ago, I began to see some things that had been hanging on with me physically begin to change. So I'm here to say I believe this revelation has worked for me. The word there is S-H-A-B-A-T-H, shavath, and it means to cease, to desist, and it's also translated as here, to rest. Now, you know, why did God cease, desist his work? It certainly wasn't because he was tired. And it really wasn't because he had anything else to do. It was because the work of that creation was what? Complete. And that is foundational for you and I in this rest that we enter into. The next one I want to talk about is in Genesis 8, verse 9. And this is when Noah is on the ark. And we're going to come back to these at the end and talk about it. Noah's on the ark. He's released the dove after all the rain. And this verse says, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Now, found no resting place. My translation said the dove found no rest. The word there is M-A-N-O-A-C-H, Manoach, and it means a place of rest or a settled spot. So it begins to give an indication of rest is something that I can settle down in. And I pray that as we talk about some of these, you're going to have some New Testament verses that come to mind, because we've talked about some of this before. And so what this tells me is we need to find a place when things come against us that we can settle down with, settle down in, be at peace. I tried to think of phrases or things that had to do with settle down. The only thing I could think of last night was the old Christmas story where I and my kerchief and she and her cap had just settled down for a long winter's nap, when it talks about that. And that's what we're talking about, some place where you can be comfortable. And when you are comfortable, you're at peace and you're not fretting. The third one I want to look at is in Genesis 18, the 4th verse. And this is when Abram is living by the oaks at Mamre. And the Lord and a couple angels come by on their way to check out what's going on, what they've heard about going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does he do? He asks them to come in. And in this verse he says, please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under a tree. Now, this word for rest is Sha'an, S-H-A-A-N, or Sha'an. And here's what it means, to lean on, to rely on, to support, be supported by. To rest on. So where the image I got of that, and it's the same word actually, is, and I'm not talking about the destructive nature of it, but Samson, after he was blind, asked the people to lead him to the center pillar of this area, the pillar that supported everything. And you know what he was going to do with it, but he said, so that I may lean on it. Now, to me, I'm not leaning on something to be destructive, but I'm leaning on something because I know I have confidence it will hold me up. I'm not going to lean on this pulpit if it's wobbly, but I can put my weight on it because I know I can trust it. And so that's an image of rest that we begin to get. Now, I had one other image. And I can say this since I've got the microphone today. And that's of John, the disciple who Jesus loved at the Last Supper. And he was doing what? Leaning on his breast. So I can say today, Minton, you be Jesus for me? I, the disciple who Jesus loves. I won't say more than Trey. But I, who the disciple who Jesus loves, can lean on my master.
That's right.
And so that's an image that we need to be developing as we talk about entering into rest. The next one is in Isaiah 11, verse 2. And this is in the Isaiah's prophecy about Messiah. And you'll have to work with me on this one, but I like what this, the meaning of this word. And in this, this verse starts off and it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And you can read the rest of it because what it says about him is also true of you. But the part I wanted to focus on is shall rest. The word for shall rest there is nouach, N-U-W-A-C-H. And here it means to settle down, to dwell, to remain. In other words, to rest. Now, why did I use this one? Because I want us to look at the other side of the equation. When we find that place to settle, then we need to do it in such a way that we dwell, we stay, we remain in that place. It's not going to be one of these, a place of rest. I'll sit up here. It's not, I'm at rest. Oh my gosh. And then, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And then I get my eyes back on the problem and it looks huge. And what am I doing? I'm back up again. So it's not an up and down. It's to find that place to settle down so you can stay there, so you can remain there. And we're going to John 15 in a moment. Abide is what Trey said, and that's absolutely what this is entails. The next one then, and let me tell you, when you truly experience, how many of you have had an experience with the Lord where his presence was so strong and you said, I don't ever want this to quit? That's that place of rest that we can get into, that we can go come back to. But let me tell you, don't go by feelings, because you can be in that place of rest. Now, the feelings are great and enjoy it. I remember once when BJ had that happen to her. I wanted to get in there with her so bad, but I couldn't at that point. It was something for her. but it just lit her up. And she didn't want it to quit. That's the way we need to be with our faith, that we know we are there even when we don't have those Jesus bumps, if I can call it that. Next, I want to go to Psalm 37, the 7th verse. This psalm starts out and it says, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him." And then I only want to read the next two words, or three in this case of the New King James. Mine says, "Fret not." New King James says, "Do not fret." So what is this telling us here? The word is damam, D-A-M-A-M, and it means to stop, or to be still, or to be silent. Now again, that has this connotation of getting out of this fretting, this busyness, and getting to a point where we can be still, where we can control our flesh and what's going on with it. And why do we want to do that? Do you remember last week when Trey was teaching, he talked about all too often things come against us and we just start trying to quote any verse we remember instead of what? Going back to the Lord and getting a logos that He makes a rhema for us. This is why it's necessary for us to be still and to be quiet so we listen. So we can hear the battle plan for what has come against us. And that still small voice. Now, you can hear that still small voice with abundance of noise around you. I remember once at our church, and I probably have said it here, when my granddaughter Peyton walked in when I was up front praying with people, and she came in hollering, "Granddaddy." Well, it was 300 people. It was a noisy place. But as soon as she said that word, I heard her way over there. You can get to that point. But oftentimes when we've been fretting, we need to calm ourselves down so that we hear that still small voice instead of that one that's telling us how bad things are and ringing in our ears. So another connotation of rest. Now Psalm 16:9. And this is a really interesting psalm to me and a really interesting verse. And Robert, let's start in verse 8. Can we back up one? Because this verse 8 that kind of introduces it. Now, I'll read this and I want to talk about this verse too. "I have set the Lord always before me." And when you say that, you're in that place of rest. And then it says, "Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." We're going to talk about where we're seated today with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Well, now, if I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, then the Father cannot be at my right hand. What this says to me is that if Elijah and I, if he's kind of at my right hand and I've got his right hand, where am I looking? Face to face with Him. Now it's a little bit different view, but the Word says we're seated at His right hand. This says He's at my right hand. And as I meditated that one day, it just dawned on me, well, that's impossible. Until I thought, the Lord showed me, no, we're face to face. And you know, that's what the word prayer literally means in the New Testament. The first part of that, the Greek word for that, P-R-O-S, means face to face. I'll say, because we're there, then to verse 9, "Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope." Now, a good indicator of are you at rest, and I'll go ahead and begin to say, or are you sitting, is your level of joy. And that really ties in with what the last part says. My flesh will also rest in hope. The word rest there is shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N. And it's the idea of lodging or to reside or to permanently stay. So we're just building more toward this abiding. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you for how long? For that eternity, for that forever. This reminds me also with how am I going to rest? In hope. And for us as a believer, it made me think of 1 Timothy 1:1, and you don't have to put it up, Robert, which says, Paul is introducing this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Jesus Christ. And the translators added, who is, but it literally says, and Jesus Christ, our hope. So what are we beginning to see here? This place of rest that I'm at involves the person of Jesus. I told you last week it's an actual place that we can get to. And then finally, the seventh one, the last one, is in Exodus, the 35th chapter, the second verse. And when I started talking about rest and said we're going to look at Old Testament, this is probably where your mind went, talking about a Sabbath. And he says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. And then he tells them what's happening if they disobey it. Now, the word Sabbath, or Shabbat, depending on how you want to say it, literally means an intermission, a break. Right? And so it is a stop, a time when we do what? Quiet ourselves, cease our work, do it in a way that our focus is, what does this say? A holy day, a rest of the Lord. So that tells us where our focus is. Now, I want to tell you that this day of rest, this period of rest, because this period can be multiple days. There are times when there's two of them back to back. There's a week. And then there's Jubilee, which is a year of rest. And so those time periods are important lessons for us. But the rest that you're to enter into really has nothing to do with a period of time. Period of time. I also want to tell you, and we'll build on that in a moment, that this rest is not just a period of time, but it is a place. In Hebrews 3, when it talked about the children of Israel, and that the fact that they could not enter into that rest, what kept them out? Unbelief did. Where did it keep them out of? A period of time? No. It kept them out of the place of Canaan land, that place where all was going to be provided for them. So I want us to be building this place. Now, I hope those seven words gives you a much better image of that place of rest that we can get into. Now, the next thing I want us to do is look at what Jesus said about rest. So let's go to Matthew 11, and we're going to look at the 28th through the 30th verse. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus talking. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Now let's stop there. Labor there gives us the image of extremely hard work. The illustration that one expository dictionary used was a farmer, and so I'll make it a Georgia farmer, working on a hot summer afternoon out in his field when the humidity was about as high as the temperature is, and he's working hard and he's just sweating profusely. That's the image of labor that is recommended there. And then it says those who are heavy laden. And the term heavy laden there really refers like to the backpack, we would say today, are those things that a soldier would have laid on him that he had to carry while he was getting ready and even going into battle. He was so weighted down that he couldn't hardly stand up straight. That's the heavy laden. And I dare say we've all felt like there's times where we've been there. So Jesus says, if you're that way, come to me and I will give you rest. So what did he mean by rest? The word there for rest is anopauo, A-N-O-P-A-U-O. And it literally means a pause to refresh, to refill, or to reinvigorate. How about if we say, make you come alive again, bring you back to that life that is already yours. And this I'm talking to us as believers right now. Now, the next verse, if you can go on to 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here's that same image again. If you come to me, then you're going to find rest, but you're going to do it by taking my yoke and learning from me. So we need to look at Jesus and the way he lived his life and learn from him. I'm reminded, let me talk about the yoke first. The vision I always had of the yoke was, take my yoke and I'm going to be yoked with Jesus and learn from me. But I heard this years ago from Rick Renner, who's another one that Trey and I have learned from in our past lives, in past days. And he taught it this way. What did Jesus say? The Spirit came down upon him and remained. It's settled on him. It was comfortable there. And I would add, and Jesus was comfortable with it there, with him there, not it. And Jesus said, I only do or say what I see my Father do and what I hear him say. How did he see him? Through the Holy Spirit. And he said, too, that I'm not alone, for the Father who sent me is with me. And he said that on the way to the cross, which ought to be comforting. So what Brother Renner said is, don't see it just Jesus that you're yoked with. Taking the yoke of Jesus is being yoked to the Holy Spirit just like he was. And the Holy Spirit is who it was that guided him through life, which is what the Holy Spirit does for you and I. So we're going to learn from Jesus the same way he learned from the Father, by listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, next verse. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why can he say that? Because the ground has already been plowed. The work of the plowing is done. If it wasn't, then the verse I'm about to read couldn't be in the book. So now let's go to Ephesians 1. And start in, I said 19, but I suspect we better back up. How are we doing on time? Good. Let's start in 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing or exceeding greatness of his power toward who? Toward you who do what? Believe. So there's that same word we saw earlier that says those who do believe enter into that rest. And this power is aimed toward you and I. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength or the might of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he did. And this is what I want us to look at. When he did what? Raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, do you think that Jesus sat down for any reason after his work than God did for his work? Are they both seated for the same reason? Are they both ceasing and desisting in the works they had done? Why did Jesus sit down? Because the work was finished. It is complete. Now, the interesting part about that is that in chapter 2 of the same book, and let's start with verse 4 if we can. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, okay, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now remember what he did with Jesus? He made us alive together with him. By grace you've been saved. Okay, sir? And he raised us up. Now did he say he raised Jesus up? And then he has made us to sit together. To sit together with who? With Jesus and him. Where? In heavenly places. And how are we doing that? In Christ Jesus. So do you see that when you were born again, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, this place of rest is where he placed you. Now, what does the word say? We who have believed have entered our rest. When we enter this rest, we also cease our works. So the rest we have, you're there. The biggest problem we have is we don't know it, or said a different way, sometimes we don't believe it. And it does take believing for you to be aware of the fact. Let me say that differently, because facts I view as things on the earth. Of the truth that when you're born again, you were seated in the heavenlies with him. Period. Now, why are we seated there? Because the works of your salvation. What are some of those works of salvation? Healing, prosperity, the God kind of life, peace, all those things that the word soterio or entails. All those things that it entails, that work is already complete by the one in whom you're seated. So we're seated there for the same reason that Jesus was seated. Let me say it another way. He is our rest. In him is that place of rest. In him is that place of rest. It's not a period of time, not a day nor a week. Now, is this what Jesus said? Yes. Go to Luke 4, if you would. And we'll start with verse 18 again. This is what Jesus is declaring. We quoted this earlier together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to teach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that acceptable year of the Lord? The year of Jubilee. Now, go on down to 20, and I think it's 21 we're aiming toward. Then he closed the book and gave it back to him, and then 21, look what he said. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, what Jesus said was, I am your Jubilee. He is your Jubilee. He is that place of rest for you. Everything that we have and need spiritually comes through Him in that place of rest that He has seated us in. All things pertaining to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness. So, why is it important that we understand that? Because the fight that we fight, which goes back to exactly what Trey has been talking about on Sunday mornings these past week, that fight of laboring into that rest is not for us to get into a place, but it's to capture all these thoughts that take us away and take our mind off the focus of where we're already seated. That's the only thing the devil can do with you. Now, I make no bones about it. It becomes more difficult if there's pain in your body. And that's where the fight really is, as he's talked about with us on Sunday mornings. But the thing I want you to see is, this is not somewhere else you got to go to. How many of you believe it's talking about you in John 15, where he's talking about abiding in the vine? That word abide there, M-E-N-O, literally means to dwell. It implies it's a place you're comfortable in. So we're not talking about a foreign concept here. But what do? We try to make this place of rest something special that I got to labor more earnestly to get into. When the fact is, if I get rid of all these distractions, I see I'm there. And again, from that place there, everything flows. Everything flows. Now, let me just point out too, this is what Ephesians is teaching. The first three chapters of Ephesians really is talking about who we are and the fact we're seated with Him. Then, in chapter 4, the first verse starts out and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Chapters 4 and 5, we see verse 17 of chapter 4 says, talks about how we walk. Ephesians 5:8 talks about how we walk. And the word says, talks about a people who live or walk, which is what that word means, by what? By faith. The just shall live by faith. I could say the just shall walk by faith. That's what it says. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so then in chapter 6, where the armor's listed, is where it talks about standing. So what is he showing us here? Just what I said to you earlier. There is a progression. And before I start putting on all this armor and trying to stand, I need to have learned how to walk the walk of faith so that I can use that armor effectively. And I can't start this walk of faith until I know how to sit. Now, in closing, I want to go kind of back through some of the things we talked about earlier and just let you see how this fits together. We as the righteous live or walk by faith, and we stand having done all to enforce the victory of Jesus, that finished work. As an occupying army, that's what we are doing. And then listen to these things we talked about. When we are fighting when we are fighting that good fight of faith, when we are contending for it, when we're standing, having done all, and we continue to stand, we need to make sure we've ceased or desisted or resting from our own efforts. I'm just going back through some of those words we talked about. That we found that place of rest, that settled spot. Now, let me just say, Hebrews 4 says, if you feel like you hadn't gotten there, don't worry, because you can get there. Okay? It says it's available to us. So we can get there, so we can lean on, rely on, be supported by the Word and the Spirit and the work that Jesus completed for us. And we're so comfortable we could stay in that place of rest forever as we abide in the vine. And then that idea of lodging while we're there, residing. We're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is our hope. And when we stay in that place with our eyes focused on Him, correct me if I say this wrong, but it's my understanding that a dove does not have peripheral vision. In other words, he is single-eyed. So when he looks at here, he can't see all these things that's going on out here. Think that pertains to you and I and how we ought to be single-eyed? With our eyes fixed on Jesus, our hope. And then it says when we're there in that place, let's don't do all the talking. You know, I'm more of my prayer time is me being quiet so I can hear the one who knows the most speak the most. And then finally, that we're seated in the heavenlies with our jubilee, with our, in our place of rest, my Jesus. So that's what I want us to see. When we're tempted to start this fretting and this worrying, have this perspective. Nope. I'm going back to my seat because the work is finished. And it's because of this place I'm sitting in, because of the one I'm sitting in, that let's pick love. How many of you ever said, Lord, give me more love for that person? Well, he just doesn't dole out love for you to have for somebody else. The love that you have for somebody else comes because you're seated in him. It's what he's already put inside you. Where is peace coming from? Him. My peace I give to you. And so when we're seated with him, we're living in that peace. Now if you're tempted to get up, and you do, then repent and sit right back down. Stay there. So if I need healing, where is that healing coming from? What am I contending for? That fight of faith that I'm contending for is to stay right here where I'm hooked in that vine, in that source of everything I need comes from it. Now, I'm not saying, and so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's wrong to call somebody to pray. I'm not even saying it's wrong to pray earnestly. I'm not saying it's wrong to quote scriptures. To what? To call others, Doreen said. Elders come pray. I'm not saying any of that is wrong. It's right. But where do we do it from? Fretting? Or I'm joyful. I know what it looks like. Now, I want to make one final statement here. To stay in this place of rest means unequivocally that you look and you speak in this manner. Death, I have no fear of you. Because if I die, then you're going to be right there. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no more perfect love than sitting in Him in the heavenlies with the Father of love. You have something? Now, as I ask the Lord about how to close today, I don't want to hinder anybody from coming up. But I want us to take a moment and just get quiet before the Lord. And for each one of us to sit down in that heavenlies, in that place of rest. And then if you want, and while you're there, you can receive all you need. And it's not going to surprise me if miracles don't start springing up. Doreen had a word when she was in here praying when I walked in early this morning. She said, I saw Aaron's rod, a dead limb, bud. And we know that's scriptural, and we know that was put in the Ark of the Covenant and carried around with him as a reminder. And what that said to me is we're going to have limbs that have been dead, things that are wrong. We're going to have them come to life today. That coming to life, that quickening by the Spirit, the same one that quickened Jesus, that quickened you and set him in the heavenlies, set us in the heavenlies, can deliver it to you while you're sitting there. And so, don't not expect that. But if you're at a point where you want to put your faith together with someone else's, then the normal folks that are up front will be here and come up and we'll pray.